I want to continue this evening the subject we were talking about this morning, and that is the biblical responsibility of men. As we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, the focus there was on the husband and wife relationship, and the husbands were to love their wives. And I want to talk about the area and realm of the man's responsibility, moving a little more broadly than just their responsibility to love their wives, or perhaps I could say some of the things that are included in a genuine biblical love of your wife. So that commandment becomes broad and inclusive, but the unfolding of it we can see in some various areas. Perhaps to begin with, remind ourselves again of the difference that there is between a male and a female. You know, I think we're seeing somewhat of a reaction in the world today, in our country, against the pervading doctrine that men and women are the same. Just in the last week, I read articles both in the Omaha paper and the Lincoln paper, and I'm sure some of you saw them, on the differences in the sexes. And one editorial writer was noting how having children brought things into a different perspective, and you appreciate the difference that is there from the beginning in a little boy and a little girl. And I made reference to a friend, I believe it was in an editorial this person was writing, how distraught this friend was who did everything they could to make sure that their little boy never had any guns around, any opportunity to play with guns, toys like that. When she bought the little boy Lego sets, first thing he did was make guns with them. There was a larger article, I believe it was in the Lincoln paper, on boys and their characteristics. And the world, as it tries, if you could only raise them differently, then there wouldn't be any difference other than some physical differences between a boy and a girl, a man and a woman ultimately. But we as believers know that's just not true. Because God says He made us differently. He made us to be different. It's in our very nature to function differently. This is not just something external that we have been conditioned to do. This has to do with the Creator and what He did for us and to us in making us. Look at Leviticus chapter 12. We want to look at a number of passages, a few passages, not many, that we see that in Israel, God marked out the distinction between a man and a woman, between a boy and a girl, from birth. Leviticus chapter 12. You note how the chapter begins. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so this is the word of God. And He tells Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, she shall be unclean for 7 days. Verse 5, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks. What I just want you to note there, without going into the details, the difference between the sexes is marked out from the beginning. Within the functioning of Israel, the clean-unclean distinction is marked out differently. A mother was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after the birth of a boy, for 80 days after the birth of a girl. Now, whatever else is entailed in that, it clearly was a reminder that at birth, there is a difference and a distinction made. Leviticus chapter 27, what is going on here is values are established in connection with the making of difficult vows. There are certain financial issues involved in the valuation of the people when a difficult vow is made. In Leviticus 27, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. If your valuation is of the male from 20 years old even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver. Verse 4. Or if it is a female, your value shall be 30 shekels of silver. And you move through the different age brackets here. From 20 to 60 years of age, the value of the male was 50 shekels, the female 30 shekels. For ages 5 to 20, there's a different valuation for different ages, but in each age group, there's a different valuation determined by what the sex of the person is. From 5 to 20 years of age, the male was 20 shekels, the female 10. Over 60, the male 15, the female 10. 1 month to 5 years of age, the male 5 shekels, the female 3 shekels. Go into the other details of what is involved here, but you know, in Israel, God speaks, you mark out a difference between the male and the female here. Go over to the book of Numbers, just after Leviticus, Numbers chapter 1. And you note how the chapter begins, Numbers chapter 1, same thing we've seen in the other two chapters we looked at. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, not everything that God did in Israel carries over to today. That's not why we're looking at this. But in God's will for his people, Israel in the Old Testament, there was a clear distinction marked out between the male and the female, which is consistent when we go all the way back to the creation in Genesis 1. And what he said, verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their father's household, according to the number of names, every male head by head. You take the census by the father's household, the household is identified by the father. Recognition of his role and his leadership. Something of that is carried over down to our day where it has been the practice that the wife takes the name of her husband when she's married. Similar thing here, the household identified by the husband, the father. He is the head of the household. Now today in our reaction against God's plan and male leadership, why we have a lot more of people getting married and the lady keeping her own name, or we have hyphenated names to emphasize the equality and all of that. I understand that all the way back, that's why feminists have a problem with the scripture. It pervades the scripture because God is the creator and he is the author of scripture. And so he marks a distinction. Incidentally, the purpose of the census is to gather an army. God's plan here was to number the men, every male from 20 years old and upward. He didn't say assemble the persons and number them. We think we've made great strides because we have women in our military armed forces. That is degradation of the woman, not elevation of the woman. It is a failure to recognize her value and importance. And here is the army of Israel is gathered, distinction is made, and the men bear the responsibility of the fighting and the protecting of the nation and the women and the children. There are other things we could look at in Israel. There were no female priests, in spite of the fact that there were priestesses in the pagan nations around them, and that was a common phenomena. That was not the practice among God's people. So the distinction that is marked out. Come back to Genesis. I want to talk about a couple of the areas of the man's realm. First, the man as the provider for his home. I understand that the man is the leader, the provider, the protector of his home. That goes back to the beginning. The order of creation established the man's position. According to the New Testament, man was made first, then the woman. The woman is of the man, not the man of the woman. The woman was made for the man. That establishes the difference in their relationship, and the man's role is to be the leader, the provider, the protector. Seen in other things as well. It's the man who named the animals. It's Adam who named his wife, which denoted the authority that he had in that realm. My understanding is that it's Adam's responsibility to be the provider, and that follows through to men. When Adam was created, he was put in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it, Genesis 2:15 says. God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. We know that man was to be busy. He would be working. To use the word work has its negative connotations of toil and hardship. Well, none of that's entailed, obviously, before the fall. But man would have been busy, had activity to occupy himself. He just wouldn't have sat there and thought on God, although he had a perfect relationship with God, not marred by sin. But he had responsibility given to him by God. May at least be a glimpse to the other end, incidentally, when we move into the eternal kingdom. I take it we will not be idle. We say, what are we going to do? Well, do you think that God created man perfect, put him in a perfect garden, and man would have been bored? Well, on the other end, we will be busy and active, I take it, in the eternal kingdom as well, eternally, but without the negative aspects we associate with our work today. When you come to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, the consequences of the fall are set forth, and we want to pick up the woman's consequences in verse 16 of Genesis 3. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Just what we want to observe, as a result of the fall, the basic nature and basic responsibilities or realm of the woman have not changed. The home, the family, the children will be her responsibility. What is brought into this now is pain and suffering. Her husband would have been her leader before the fall, but now unpleasantness comes into that leadership as well. Domination. For the man, he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And he unfolds rather fully here the curse on Adam. Now Adam, before the fall, was to cultivate and keep the garden and to eat of the fruit of his cultivating the garden, of his work, if we use that word. Now he will work the fields, but it will be hard. He will struggle. He will toil. It will not come easy. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You're going to grind it out. And the end result of it is you're going to drop dead. And you're going to decay and go back to dust. Now, you'll note, I take it that man's realm has not changed either. He is the provider. He works the fields to provide for his family. God hasn't changed his nature as the provider and protector of his family. But now, difficulty and hardship come in. You know, he could have said to Eve that, you know, you're going to have to work to provide food for your family. He doesn't. Her realm is the children and her responsibility to her husband. The man's is to do with providing for his family. And you'll note, it's not going to be easy. If we're not careful here, we get off track. God blesses some men with nice jobs. Some men are blessed with an inheritance in their family and they don't have to work. So there are exceptions. But the general rule is men have to work to provide a living. And the general rule is it won't necessarily be easy. Now, I mention this because we have the idea today, if work is not fun, something's wrong. No one should have to do a job that is a grind. And if, you know, the world doesn't talk about sin, but they would be glad to label as sin having to be put on an assembly line and do a mundane, monotonous job for 8 hours a day. That's something nobody ought to have to be expected to do. Why? You ought to enjoy your job. Well, I don't get the idea that God is telling Adam that his work will be fun. God cursed the ground as a result of sin. The result is it will be difficult for the man in the providing for his family. And he will toil and sweat. And ultimately he'll die. That being the case, we ought to raise our young men realistically. Their responsibility will be to provide for their family. You may be able to have a job you will enjoy more. You may have a job you will enjoy less. That is not the issue. The issue ultimately will be that you carry out the responsibility God has given you as a man. And if you have a job that's unpleasant and you have the opportunity to change to a job that is more pleasant, fine. Thank you, Lord. If not, thank you, Lord. But the man's realm, I take it, is clear. Look over the book of Ecclesiastes. The same thing could be said on how long you have to work. Early retirement is the thing today. That's fine. I'm glad. My brother is 4 years younger than me, and he retired this summer. I'm glad for him. If I had stayed at U.S. Steel, I would be retired. I would be glad for me. But I would rather do what I'm doing. So that's saying early retirement is wrong. But I am saying I ought not to expect that as my right. Because God says you'll make your living by the sweat of your brow till you return to the dust. So I ought not to think that God has been unfair to me because I have to work long after other people have quit working. You know, I adopt the world's idea, and that causes me to make adjustments. Because pretty soon I think I'm not going to be able to make this without help. Then soon I'm thinking, well, if my wife doesn't work, I'll never be able to retire. And if we both work, then we'll both retire. Well, if we both had children, she'd only have half the pain. But we didn't work it out. And there are certain responsibilities entrusted and placed upon the man. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which would be Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, here's a perspective on life. It's futile. It's empty. It's purposeless in and of itself. Verse 13 of chapter 1. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom. And he's the wisest man who ever lived. Concerning all that has been done under heaven, it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Solomon recognized the hand of God in the grievous toil of man. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Like vanity. Somebody has mentioned before, I had a professor one time, said like soap bubbles, you know. They sort of glisten and colors can bounce off them. You grab onto them, they're nothing. Or it's like grabbing onto the wind. You have nothing. Solomon says, with all my wisdom as the wisest man on earth and one of the wealthiest, he looked around and he says, this is all empty, futility, worthless. When you have it all, you have nothing. Chapter 2, verse 11. I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, which I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Verse 17, so I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me. Because everything is futility and striving after the wind. Verse 22. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. This is consistent, is it not, with what we read about the curse on man in Genesis 3? As the world's wisest man, richest man, looks at things, he says, you know, there's no purpose to it. It's futile. It's empty. Chapter 5, verse 15. As he came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor than he can carry in his hand. And this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. I mean, no matter how hard you work and you toil and you go to work because you're not feeling well, but you still go because you need the pay and you go on, all said and done, you drop dead, and what do? They pick out a suit to put on you to put in a casket. You're going out naked just like you came in. You have nothing. You take nothing with you. Solomon paused and considered. What's the purpose? Here he is, the king, sitting in his palace with riches and wisdom. But he's going to come to the same end as a poor fool. And he'll take no more with him than the most wretched beggar in his kingdom. It's remarkable. When they opened King Tut's tomb, King Tut hadn't taken anything. It's obvious. What's the solution in it? Well, it's not part of what we're doing, but I ought to mention it at the end of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. A life apart from God has no meaning. So you live your life with God in view. But you understand, work as work is not given for man to enjoy it. So if you've got to work hard, you've got to work long hours, your job is unpleasant, you don't have much future for retirement, say, well, just like Scripture said, if your life is easier than that, all you can say is, thank you, God, for additional blessings that I am undeserving of. May I be faithful. That's it. This to say what? Man's responsibility is work. Back up to the book of Proverbs, just before Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 6. Just some examples. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, the rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So watch how diligent the ant is in making provision, and work hard. And if you're a lazy person, you'll probably be a poor person. Now, you may work hard and not be rich, but at least you'll have food. That's the pattern. And we could go on. We won't take more verses in Proverbs that exhort us to hard work. What is this to say? It's to say that man is to be diligent in his labor. Man is to work hard. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if any man does not provide for his own family, his own kin, he is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. It's our role as men. So in loving my wife, in doing what is best for her, I see my responsibility to provide for her and our children. Now, that's a responsibility entailed to a man. I take it that in his very nature, man is built and made by God to go and hammer out the living, just as the woman by her very nature and being is made to bear children and to nurture those children. Doesn't mean a husband can't help with the children, but he does not have that nurturing nature that goes with motherhood. It's built into the woman. So I'm not saying that a woman does not have the capability to go out in, quote, the working world. But God has made the man in his nature and makeup to be the one who is out there toiling and working and providing. That being the case, I think part of my love for my wife is I do my job. Now, are there ever any exceptions? You know, I have to deal with what the Scripture says. And maybe if I would get a dread disease and we had no income, if I would become physically incapacitated and no way to provide, I trust Marilyn would do something to help bring in income so we could eat. I'm not saying, you know, are there exceptions? I'm saying here is God's plan for our home. And if at all possible in any way, I take my responsibility. My thought on this is that's my role. And if I've got to work from sun up to sundown to make the living, then I work from sun up to sundown to make the living. We had all this, it would be better for the wife to work part-time and then the man could spend time with the kids. You know, I was reading an article in a secular magazine. I believe it was Newsweek. I may refer to it in a later study. But they were saying there, as a result of their studies, they haven't found any significant difference in the time that a man spends or the father spends with the kids related to how much time the wife spends. You know, the world says we're trying to feminize the men at the same time we masculinize the woman. You know, the man's job is the man. And, you know, you may be from sunup to sundown working hard. It's a grievous task that God has given to the sons of men. It's your role. It's what you are as a man that demonstrates your love to your wife as well as to your family. I take it then we raise our young men with this in view. As a man, it's God's intention that you will provide for your family. You ought to keep that in mind in the job you take. And how you prepare yourself. Doesn't mean a man can't take into consideration what would I like to do that I could provide for a family when God gives it to me. I want to prepare myself. Do what I can. Fine. But I realize this will be my responsibility. I take it seriously. I will work hard. You know, it's not so strange. It wasn't that long ago that the general public functioned this way. When I was a young person growing up in an unbelieving home, I had a mother who stayed home, took care of them, a father who worked long hours at shift work to provide for us. A recognition there was different roles. Men and women were different. And mother did everything she could to provide a home, the children and the father. The father went out and did everything he could to bring material provision for the home. Now, I'm going to say something here. You know, we're talking about provision. I take it, in light of Scripture, if to provide for your family as a man, you have to work from sunup to sundown, and you're doing this faithfully as a godly man, that will be a good testimony for your children, even though they won't see you as much as someone else. Now, if you're doing this for greedy purposes because we're not satisfied with the house we have, the car we drive, the clothes we have, the vacations we take, the retirement plan we set up, then we've moved into the realm of greed. The Scripture warns us to be on guard against every form of greed. Jesus said that in Luke 12:15. Be on our guard against every form of greed. So I have to be careful where I cross the line. And my life becomes absorbed with the things of this world and having more and having comfort and having the ability to do things and have things. And so I have little time for my family, but I disguise it by providing when really what it is greed. So I want to be careful that we are honest with ourselves. Maybe just a word here to the men before we move into another realm. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I say something to the men here. I find that we men are the worst offenders in this normally. Wives tend to be more content as long as they have their home and the provision. We men, part perhaps of our makeup and then the corruption that comes into that with the fall, we want to drive forward. I want a better car. I want a nicer car. I want a better position. I want a nicer home. And it becomes proverbial again. The big ticket items are the ones the men spend on. We joke about the women spending a lot. You know, the wife goes out and buys several sale items, and we say, oh, she bought a lot, and the total was $19.95, and I only bought one thing, a $20,000 car. And yet I joke about all the things she buys, because we're not quite content. Well, you know, my house says something about me. People would drive by. He lives there. Here's my address. Let me write it down for you. Like kings build palaces. I can't build a palace, but I can live in a nicer house in a nicer part of town and make my statement. Well, we have to be careful. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. If God has so blessed you and given you the income and you before Him are being faithful as a godly person, and then where you live and what you drive is between you and the Lord. But a warning in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. Same perspective as Solomon had. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I need the basics. I need food and covering. I need shelter, food and clothes. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Just a reminder to us as men, our responsibility is to provide for our wives and our children. That being our realm, we need to be careful about the danger associated with it. And that is the lust and greed for more and all that goes with that. I want to be a godly man in it all. Now, people will say to me, do you believe it's sin for the wife to work outside the home? And I mentioned this last week. You have to decide that before the Lord. All I can tell you is what the Scripture does say. It doesn't say thou shalt not work outside the home as a wife. It does say that's her realm. It does say the providing for the home is the man's responsibility. That's what it says. In this context, let me say something about man just as the leader. We've talked about the wife is submissive, and this is the other side of that. And man's role in creation, he is created to be the leader. And we've alluded to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In Genesis 3:16, as a result of the fall, he shall rule over you. So both by creation and in the fall, we see man's role as leader. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 4, and he's talking about the qualities of a godly man here as he talks about elders. And you know, he must be one who manages his own household well. That word to manage means to be at the head of, to rule, to direct, to manage. So here, a godly man is one who is at the head of his home, has his children under control. He can't be an elder in the church if he doesn't manage his household. Verse 5 indicates clearly here that a man is responsible as the head of his home. Verse 12, deacons also are to be the husbands of one wife, good managers of their children and their own households. So the ruling of my house, the managing of my house, my household, ultimately my responsibility. Paul also said that women were to rule in the home, to guide the house in 1 Timothy 5, but that's under the ultimate leadership of the man. So indicates again the man's role as the leader in God's plan. That's true in the home. That's true in the church. That's true in government. It is true in the male-female relationships. Now, there are differences, obviously. My wife is under my authority in a way she is not under any other man's authority. But there is the man's authority in the church as the elders are appointed by God to lead God's people. The general order is established that the man was created to lead and rule, the woman was created to be the complement. That would be true in positions of government we see in Israel. They were kings appointed by God. It's part of the very nature. This is not just a role that a woman has in a given area, but I can step out of that role, and now here I don't function that way. Not only just a role, this is part of their nature, our nature, as male and female. It's just not a role assigned to us in a given place or a given area. This is part of what the Creator made us to be. And so there is an order established. That is good for the woman, and that is good for the man. And we see the breakdown that takes place when those relationships are not followed. Then conflict is developed. We see men reacting against women, and we see that with they're having trouble within the military. The abuse of things that go on. We say, well, you violate the order that the Creator has established, and then you just say, this is terrible, this is terrible. Well, it is terrible. But the foundation of it is. It's like we say, oh, look at AIDS is spreading. This is terrible. This is terrible. It is terrible. But the real tragedy is the foundation of it, the immorality, the refusal to acknowledge the authority of the Creator and His plan for a man and a woman. We have all kinds of reasons. And here we can point to cases. That's there. Look there. It seemed to work very well. Well, I can point to unbelievers who, as far as you can tell, humanly look like they've had a very good life. So, means nothing. You know, we want to be careful. We become pragmatic here. Paul's life took a turn for the worst, humanly speaking, after he got saved. He was rich and influential. I take it as a Pharisee and with the kind of education he had. Position of power. And now he goes from prison to prison. From beating to beating. We as Christians look and say, well, that worked for them. That worked. Well, is it biblical? Is the issue. Man's role. He is the leader. Come back to Genesis 18. And verse 19. God says concerning Abraham. In Genesis 18, 19. For I have chosen him. In order that he may command his children and his household after him. You see, the same thing that Paul says was required in the church was to be true of Abraham, the founder and father of Israel, humanly speaking. He would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Abraham was to be the leader in his home and his household. And that was not arbitrary, absolute authority. It was under the leadership of God. The same for the man in 1 Corinthians 11. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. I am not an independent monarch, but I am under the authority of Christ. And I manifest his authority and his love in that authority, in the treatment of my wife, or in the male-female relationship, as Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Wasn't dealing with the husband-wife relationship there. But Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman, and the order that is established. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in this leadership for our homes, for our families, character that we are to demonstrate as men, as we love our wives and provide for them, we protect them. Verse 1, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. As a husband, as a father, as the provider, the protector, the leader of my home, I am responsible for a godly environment. The Word of God is to richly dwell within me. And my desire is that it richly dwells within my home. It permeates everything. The decisions, the conduct permeated by the will of God. You teach them to your sons. You talk about them, verse 7, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. They are bound on your hand, on your forehead, what you think about, what you do. It just permeates your life. Now, the wife contributes greatly to this. I don't want in any way to minimize the role she plays in this. But we're talking about the responsibility of the man. And as a leader of my home, I am responsible to see that this happens to the best of my ability. Too often, we as men think we abandon that. So I am to be the provider for my family. But that doesn't mean, therefore, I forfeit and give up my responsibility as the leader of my home. And the one who gives it, it's a general direction and oversight. Obviously, working with my wife. I think we complicate it and make it more difficult than it really is. Now, I use my own situation, and even before my parents were believers, you know, when my dad worked long hours, if he would work shift work and I was going to school, there'd be weeks, a week could go by, I wouldn't see him because he would go to work while I was at school and I would get home and you know, he'd be in whatever. But I never had any question who was in charge of our home. And all my mother would have to say is, I'll let your father settle that when he comes home. It didn't matter if I wasn't going to see him till the end of the week. That was not good news. Because I knew he hadn't abandoned the home. He hadn't given up his involvement. I think we make a false picture often. That should not be the case. It must not be the case. And ultimately, it is a responsibility that God has given to the man. Is his realm easy? No. Is the woman's realm easy? No. I'll tell you what, though. Even as unbelievers, when you function according to the Creator's plan, life is better. Now, I'm not in any way saying life has the fullness for an unbeliever that it should have for a believer. But the Creator says this is how He created us, what He created us for, then life will be better when you function according to the Creator's plan. For us as believers, it is of absolute necessity that we as God's people rejoice in the privilege of knowing what His will is. Hard not to be conditioned by the world. I've talked about the role of the man in leading his home, in being the provider. We raise our children and we say to our daughters, look, you first have to get your education. You first have to be prepared. What if he dies? What if he divorces you? What if? We've talked about this. I'm hardly raising them to be godly, and I'm hardly modeling godliness in this. How the number one passion of your life must be to submit to your God, to honor Him with your life, and He will take care of you. We sing the song, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And oh, just love to sing the song. Then go out and worry. God will take care of you. I don't really think so. God will take care of you. I doubt it. God will take care of you, but you'd be foolish to trust Him. Be careful. It's the little ways, you know, that erode the godly environment that I want to create for my home, that I want to model in my home, and I do it with good intentions. And there's pressures. There always have been pressures. The world raises doubt. I was reading in a financial magazine this week. Tells you what I do. I read a financial magazine. Here's a couple. The husband and the wife work. They have children, but they're both the husband and wife work. You know what the article was? They're saving too much for retirement. They don't need as much. They figured at the rate they're saving at their age, they'll have $10 million in the bank by the time they retire. And you say, my goodness. And yet, you know, the world kind of tells you, you're not going to have enough. This is going to happen. We know how it's all going to end out. I have more than enough. I have a God who has laid up treasure for me in heaven. He provides for us. If we don't have much, we have the Lord. And He is sufficient. May God give us the grace to be godly men, to set the pace for our home, for our wives, for our children, and then beyond that, for our church. And by His grace, He provides the enablement for what He calls us to do. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for who You are. Thank you that you are our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. Lord, in everything and in every way, you, the glorious God, have provided for us, have cared for us. Protect us and keep us. Lord, I pray for the men of this local church, that we might be godly men. Thank you for raising up godly men, men who desire to honor you with their lives, to function biblically. Lord, the world continues to relentlessly press in upon us, to divert our attention from you, to divert our confidence and trust from you. Lord, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. You are our God. Everything is under control. As we are faithful to you, you will care and provide and direct us. I pray that we as men might draw upon the strength and sufficiency that is found only in you to be godly leaders in our homes and for our wives, to be the providers and protectors for our homes that we should, that we would manifest the love we have for our wives by the desire to protect them, keep them from the pressures, trials that you did not create them to endure and bear. Lord, I pray that our church might be a model of godly men who provide godly, loving leadership for your people. Lord, again, we are encouraged to know that the Spirit dwells within us, that you have provided for us, and we simply want to draw upon that provision that we might honor you with godly lives. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.